Welcome to our Gospel Truth radio broadcast. Today on our program, you're going to hear a teaching that I am using exclusively here on radio. This isn't on my television broadcast, but this is a teaching that I did at a Gospel Truth seminar, and it's being played exclusively for our radio audience. I believe it's going to be a blessing to you, so listen, and at the end of the program, you'll hear our announcer come on and share with you about how you can receive this very teaching that you'll be listening to today. This isn't saying that if you just preach the right message, I'll draw men unto me. If you look at this in the King James Version, the word men is italicized. And the reason that the translators did this is because every time you see an italicized word, that means it wasn't in the original text. It was added by the translators to try and give clarity. And sometimes you have to do that. Like, for instance, when Jesus said, when the people came to arrest him, he says, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "I am he." The word "he" is not there. But it makes it grammatically correct to say, "I am he." But the word "he" is italicized. What he really said was, "I am." The "I am" of Exodus. And boom, all of these guys fell backwards to the ground. Amen. So it's not wrong that they put it in there, but the reason, at least they were honest enough to tell you that this word isn't really there. This is what we think needs to be in there to clarify it. So look at it with that in mind. He says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all unto me." All what? Well, the subject in the previous verse is judgment. Verse 31, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." And the next verse explains it. It says, "This he said, signifying what death he should die." He wasn't talking about that if you just glorify Jesus and preach him properly that you'll have the biggest church. That's not what that's saying. It's saying that I, if I be lifted up, will draw all judgment unto me. And here's my point, that Jesus, when he died, God put every bit of wrath, every bit of judgment that he had against Jesus. Everything. Not just a portion of it. Jesus didn't suffer a little token amount of judgment. All of the wrath of God for the entire human race, past, present, and even the sins that haven't been committed yet, all of the wrath of God was placed on Jesus at one time. He was like a lightning rod that drew all of God's judgment to him. And in that series, if you were to get that series, I don't have time to do it, but in Isaiah chapter 52, 53, and 54, I go through and explain how that his face was marred more than any human face has ever been marred on the earth. Did y'all see this lady this last week that her husband shot her in the face, and she's the first face transplant, and they showed the before and after, and her face was just terribly disfigured before. Did you know Jesus looked worse than that on the cross is what it says? Isaiah 52, 14. And it says in that same verse that his form was so marred that he didn't even look human. The Passion of the Christ showed Jesus brutalized and bleeding, and some people thought that was over the top, but the scriptures show that he didn't even look human hanging on the cross. How could that be? I don't believe any Roman beating could have ever have caused that. That wasn't just the physical suffering. You know what happened? He took our sickness, our disease. He had elephantitis. He had every deformity. He had every rotten thing that has ever happened in the human race all put into that one body, and it was so defiled that his face was worse than any human being's face had ever been. His form was so marred that he didn't even look human. God placed all of his wrath, all of the punishment, all sickness, all disease, and Jesus cried out with a loud voice and said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Forsaken me, not just blinked, turned away briefly, forsaken. God turned away from Jesus, and Jesus suffered all of the wrath of God on sin. A physical human being could not have done it, but Jesus was also God, and God literally put all of the wrath and the punishment against sin upon Jesus. Jesus didn't just declare, "Oh, well, we'll forgive you now." No, Jesus bore your punishment. Jesus suffered that punishment.
Every sin that you've ever committed, every shame that you've ever felt, every time you've ever felt depressed and separated from God, Jesus felt that multiplied billions of times over by every human being. All of the sin that Hitler did, all of the shame, the defilement, the demonic stuff that went on in him, Jesus took all of that sin in himself and bore it. 1 John 2:2, he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He paid for Hitler's sins. He paid for Pharaoh's sins. He's paid for every vile person, every homosexual, every person who commits bestiality, every person who does any vile thing on the face of the earth. Jesus paid for every bit of that. And God did that to His own Son. And I tell you, if somehow or another, if I could offer one of my sons for you, and if I had my son suffer what you were supposed to suffer, I wouldn't make a sacrifice like that if it didn't work, if it only was a partial payment, if it wasn't going to solve the problem. When Jesus came and paid for our sins, He paid it all. There is nothing left to be paid. And for you thinking that you've got to grovel in the dirt and that you've got to repent of your sins and that you now have to intercede, no, God, please forgive me, and beg God and have Him turn from His wrath is an insult against Jesus. You don't understand the extent to which He paid. It was appropriate for Abraham and Moses to pray that way because Jesus hadn't died yet. But now that Jesus has died, for us to follow their example and shake our fist at God and say, repent, turn from your fierce wrath, is totally undoing what Jesus has done. It's totally ignoring the fact that Jesus has forever satisfied the wrath of God. There's no wrath left in God. Now, for those who reject Jesus, I don't believe that there's a hell deep enough or an eternity long enough to punish a person who just either ignores or totally rebels at Jesus. But that's what people will be sent to hell for, is the sin of rejecting Jesus. Jesus paid for their other sins, the lying, the stealing, the adultery, and on and on. But a person who rejects Jesus, man, there is no forgiveness for that. That's the unpardonable sin. That's the sin that God convicts people over. But if you understand what I'm saying, God has already paid for this, and now for us to pray the way that they prayed under the old covenant is totally wrong. I made mention of this the other night, but David prayed, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation and renew a right spirit within me. You'll have people all the time, oh God, just renew a right spirit within me. You ought to get born again. And once you're born again, your spirit has been renewed. Quit asking God to do that. David didn't have a born-again spirit, so it was appropriate for him to pray that. It was appropriate for him to say, oh, take not your Holy Spirit from me. That was okay for him to pray that because he didn't have the Holy Spirit indwelling him. But we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, and it's wrong for you to pray, oh, God, don't leave us. Oh, God, come and be with us. Oh, God, go with us as we leave. Oh God, don't turn me away. Oh God, you've put me on a shelf and you just have forsaken me. Every time you say something like that, in a sense, you're slapping Jesus in the face, saying that it's not enough. I also have to do this. It's my intercession that's going to turn God. And you dilute and pollute what Jesus has done. Here's another way of saying it. Some of you will probably be offended at this, but I'm just trying to get my point across. That Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. And so if you try and mediate and turn God from His wrath, and if it's up to you to make Him repent, and you're praying, oh God, turn and do this, then you're anti-Christ. You're against what Jesus is doing. That's a spirit of anti-Christ. And this is what religion is teaching big time. They are ignoring that Jesus has paid the price, and they're trying to make us still operate like Abraham, like Moses, like David under the old covenant, and turn God from His wrath and plead with Him and beg for His mercy and all of these things. That is a total denial of what Jesus has done. Whether it's through ignorance or whether it's through rebellion, the end result is it will get you nothing. If you're going to pray, you're going to have to start praying in light of the fact that Jesus has already reconciled us unto God. And God is not ticked off at you. God loves you, and so you don't have to beg Him. You don't have to plead. You know, like I was saying last night, it's been decades since I asked for things. What I do, I found out that God has already given me all things. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, I'm already blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I already have been healed. By His stripes I was healed. 1 Peter 2:24. I was healed. It's already been done. When I have a sickness come against me, I don't pray and ask God to heal me, but I thank Him that He's already healed me and He put raising from the dead power on the inside of me. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. And now I just take that power and I speak it with my words. Proverbs 18, 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And I just speak and command what God has already done for me to come into being. And I speak to my mountain. Mark chapter 11 verse 23. That whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. I don't talk to God about my mountain. I talk to my mountain and say, God has already healed me. Now you get out of my body. I command this to happen. And you speak like that. That's a totally different approach than coming before God and saying, oh God, I'm powerless. God, I can do nothing. The doctor says I'm going to die. God, would you please heal me? Pretty please. God, don't you love me? Don't you care for me? And you start crying and begging and pleading and then wonder why nothing happens. Those are two different things. They're two different approaches. And I'm telling you, most Christians are approaching God like that. The moment you sit there and say, oh God, we have no power to do anything. You know, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 is where three nations came out against Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat overcame them by putting the praisers in the front. But did you know when he started this whole process, he assembled the whole nation together and he prayed and he says, oh Lord, we have no power against these company. Our eyes are unto you. And you know, that was a great, great, great statement at the time. But in the new covenant, we do have power. And it's wrong for you to approach God as, oh God, we're powerless. God, this is cancer. I can't do anything about it. Well, you in your natural self can't. There's some people here today, I'm sure, that are sitting there saying, well, now wait a minute. Without Jesus, you're nothing. John chapter 15, verse 5, I believe it is. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And there's people sitting there thinking, boy, you think you're somebody special and you think you can do all of this stuff and you're just arrogant and proud and you're criticizing me. I agree 100% that without Jesus, I'm nothing. But what I'm saying is I'm not without Jesus and I'm never going to be without Jesus.
That's all the time we have for today, but be sure and tune in again as Andrew continues to teach on a better way to pray. This teaching series was recorded at our 2009 Chicago Gospel Truth Seminar. It's available in a 5-part album on CD or DVD for a gift of any amount. Ask for series RM235 when you make a donation to Andrew Womack Ministries. Be sure to specify CD or DVD. You can also get Andrew's book titled, A Better Way to Pray, for a gift of any amount when you ask for book number R321. The fourth CD in this album is also available for a donation of any amount. However, for those who are not able to give, Andrew and his partners will provide this single teaching free of charge. All you need to do is request the fourth teaching when you write or call, and we'll be pleased to send it to you. Our address is P.O. Box 3333, Colorado Springs 80934, or call 719-635-1111. Again, that's 719-635-1111, or go to our website at any hour at www.awmi.net. We hope to hear from you today.